We've been talking about spirit law, and then last week we started into the spirit body and what all that is going to be like. We're going to talk a little more about that today, and it's kind of hard to, in some ways, articulate exactly the way you want it said, because it's not really an easy subject to deal with, nor is it applicable in a lot of ways to where we are now. Yet it's a Bible truth that I think is important, especially to coincide with the diagram on the threefold nature of man that we've been using for several weeks. We're going to hopefully start next week into a new section. There'll be other diagrams we'll look at then that'll lead us more into detail on what's to come in the spirit world, what has been in the spirit world, and how that affects us today. Both the three dimensions of time and the three dimensions of man parallel in so many ways. So what was affects us now, what shall be affects us now, and we need to know from which dimension of time we're being affected most of the time. If we do, then it will bring understanding and awareness and help us in our walk with God. So today we're going to talk about the transformation process of the body. This is the transformation process of the body as we know it in the spirit. Okay? So it is a spirit body. The text is going to be from 1 Corinthians 15:44, and this is what that verse says. It says that our body, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15:44. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It's what Paul says in this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In the context of that full passage, it also says this: it is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Paul uses those terms to sow, and then what is the harvest, all through the context of that passage. And I want to take that thought, and just before we look at some other things about the spirit body today, I want to take that thought of something being sown. It is sown a natural body. Now, in the threefold nature of man here, we have the body, the soul, and the spirit. The scripture many times teaches us of the triune being of man. Paul writes in his letter to the church of Thessalonica, and he says this, that you wholly be preserved, your body, your soul, and your spirit unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. So all three elements of man is indicated all through Paul's teaching. And when he says that it is sown a natural body, we have understanding through the five senses or the government of the flesh of our physical body. We have understanding of that. But a natural body that is sown is raised a spiritual body. And in that, here's what the scripture says in the book of Galatians, and you know it well. It says, be not deceived, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Watch. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So it depends on which part of man you're casting seed as to what kind of harvest will be manifested through your body. How many of you understand what I'm saying so far? Okay, so manifestations through our physical body, and we're talking about this in this term, in this regard. Listen, this is so important. We're talking about this in terms of our life right now on earth. Okay, so in the present time, Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You put bad seed in the ground, a bad harvest will come. You put good seed in the ground, a good harvest will come. However, listen to this. Listen closely. Don't be deceived about the law of reaping and sowing. There is natural seed that brings forth natural harvest. There is spiritual seed that brings forth spiritual harvest. And if you get confused on that principle, and most will say, well, no, I'm not confused about that. However, they show their confusion when they sow natural seed and expect a spiritual harvest. You hear what I'm saying? See, if you're sowing natural seed and expecting a spiritual harvest, you're going to come away sadly disappointed. Many churches are trying to build their congregation by sowing natural seed and expecting a spiritual harvest. You know what I'm saying? And often in our individual lives, we do the same thing. We sow natural seed. We expect God to give us a spiritual harvest. Don't work that way. It's not going to happen. If you're sowing spiritual seed to reap spiritual harvest, guess when you're going to realize that harvest? You're going to realize it in the full awareness of the Spirit, which takes place at a time yet future. Did you hear what I said? So in this natural body, we have certain passages of Scripture. Our pastors informed us of this even recently. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have what? Trouble and tribulation. Are you with me? In this world, what's he saying? In this present time, there's going to be tribulation and trouble. Where are we going to reap that? We're going to reap that mainly in the flesh. Okay? Because this world sows worldly seed. There is a natural harvest. And because you're living in the dimension of this world, in the dimension of the material and physical world, don't expect spiritual harvest unless you walk in the Spirit. Amen. So when Paul's teaching us about walking in the Spirit, it is so, so important that you understand the miraculous power of spiritual existence. Now watch. Your spirit has yet to receive its body. So that spiritual harvest is yet an invisible harvest, though it's more real than the physical world. One day you will have a spiritual body to be embraced that will embrace the spiritual harvest of the seed you're sowing now. How many of you understand that? Here's the basic fundamental principle of what I'm saying. Don't mistake the time that we're living in. One of the most paramount verses in all of the Word of God in Paul's teaching in the book of Romans is this. Let us awake out of sleep, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Knowing the time, knowing the season. Appropriating the right seed to the right season. Haley's been planting gardens all over the house, and I'm thankful for it. Boy, we're reaping a harvest now, and we're eating. Last night, we ate squash and beets and okra and I don't know what all. And over the last little bit, she's been growing food and cooking it, and we're reaping a harvest. And so I don't know anything about gardening, and I have to ask her. I'll say, why didn't you grow this? And she'll say, it's the wrong season. That has to be sown at a different season. Do y'all hear what I'm saying?
Yep.
Those natural laws parallel the spiritual laws. There's a lot of people that wants a comforting word. How many of you believe that God gives us comforting words? Can I tell you, we always want it in the wrong season. We want to be comforted when we should be challenged. And most of the time, we will only accept the challenge after we've been comforted.
Right. Yep.
But see, if you sow a wrong word at the wrong season, then you'll reap the wrong kind of harvest for the season we're in. So be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, when we come to Christ and ask Jesus to save us and he becomes our Savior, seed is sown inside of the innermost part of man, inside of the spirit of man. This diagram of the threefold nature of man is paralleled all the way through the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, go back to the Old Testament tabernacle. You have the outer court, which is reflective of the natural body. You have the inner court, which is reflective of man's soul. Then you have the Holy of Holies, which is reflective of man's spirit. Everything that you find in the Word of God lines up with the threefold nature of man. Now, you've heard me say this many times. I'm going to remind you one more time, then we're going to look at some things about the spirit body this morning. But listen to this. When God created man, what did he do? He took dirt, put a little water to it, formed a body. He breathed life into man, and then man became a living soul. The breath of God is that of the Spirit of God. So true life does not reside in this body. This body's going to decay. It's going to rot. As a matter of fact, you started dying the day you were born. We all suffer from terminal disease. It's called sin. We were born in sin. So the natural body, from the time of its birth, began to die. Everybody say amen to that. True life doesn't reside in the body. Now listen to this. This is where I really want you to hear this. True life does not even reside in the soul. True life only resides in the spirit. It is the Spirit of God that gives energy to the soul of man so that our reason, our affection, our memory, our conscience, even our imagination can be reflected out of our body, coming from our spirit that invades the soul. I've told you this before. Satan attacks man from the outside in. God works through man from the inside out. That's why Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, so there can be a flow of the Spirit of God coming out of you. It is a very simple principle of truth that whatever is in you is going to come out when you're shaken. You get in distress, you get in turmoil. How many of you have ever known somebody that they go through hardship, first thing they do is leave the church? It's almost like they can't come to the church if something's going wrong in their life. Why does that happen? Here's why. Because inside of them, whatever comes out when they're shaken is what really is in them. And maybe you've ever known somebody gets their feelings hurt all the time. You know why? Because inside of them, they want to get their feelings hurt all the time. They have that desire residing in their soul. Where did it come from? It come from demonic influence, worldly influence, from flesh nature through their body into their soul, affecting their affection, affecting their reason, their capacity to think, the way they process thought in their soul. If they're offended all the time, it's because they want to be offended all the time. They become a victim mentality. And that is an attack from Satan. Watch this. Anything coming forth out of our flesh nature that is contrary to the working of Scripture or the working of God is in you at birth. It takes a shaking to get it to come out and to manifest. And it shows us just where we are in Christ. Everybody say amen to that. Okay, now watch. If, in fact, we can appropriate Paul's teaching in Ephesians where he says, be filled with the Spirit. We've spent a little time on this. Hopefully, we're going to get into the section on this starting next week. But to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit then permeates our soul, and then and only then can we reckon ourselves as dead. Then and only then can we take up our cross truly and follow Him. Then and only then are we sustained when times get hard, when tribulation does come. See, but if seed is sown in stony ground, it won't bring forth a harvest. If seed doesn't take root, it won't bring forth a harvest. So be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. How many of you have been saved and you know you're saved? Here's what happened when you got saved. Seed was put into your spirit, preparing you for a spirit body. Now this spirit body, the understanding of it, if I can just say this, creates something that we don't think about a whole lot. How many of you have ever heard of three dimensions, three-dimensional? We see three-dimensionally. Okay, a dog don't see three-dimensionally, do they? Has it been discussed? It's colors maybe. But there's different sights of vision, but three dimensions is what we live in. Okay? But watch this. Listen, there are more dimensions than three dimensions. You just can't see it because you're three dimensional. Okay? So the invisible dimensions are there, we just can't see them. Every once in a while, through supernatural means and by extraterrestrial means, other dimensions break through into the three-dimensional world, and we call them miracles. Right? Okay? So, but we know that there's more than three dimensions. Matter of fact, a proper study of the book of Genesis, and if you can bear this, even in the American Science Journal back in, I think it was 2014 or maybe 2012, they wrote an article where scientists had discovered there's at least 10 dimensions. Four are knowable, six are unknowable. This scientific discovery is as old as back in the 1300s when a theologian read the book of Genesis and said this: there's at least 10 dimensions. Four are knowable. Six are unknowable. Paul gives us four dimensions in his writing to the church of Ephesus when he says this, that we can know, that's so important, that we can know what is the breadth, height, length, and depth of the love of God. Presenting God as at least four-dimensional. All the way through the Scripture, we have times when other dimensions break through into the three-dimensional world. Take, for example, the handwriting on the wall in the book of Daniel. A finger from a fourth dimension at least breaks through into a three-dimensional world and pins down. Only the thing that was seen was the finger. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when we judge reality or discern reality, the material physical world is the least real thing you'll ever live in. The other dimensions are all around us. We just can't see them. But watch this. Grab a hold of this. To those who know Christ, there is coming a day when you're going to receive a body that's going to be able to inhabit other dimensional realities created by God. Amen. Everybody say amen again to that. The resurrection body is endowed with the capacity of transforming itself at pleasure into a physical body and back again into a spirit body. Now this is significant. I would have to call you back to the teaching last week, okay? But I want you to, I'm just going to remind you of this one verse about that teaching. And beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we will see him as he is. The resurrection body is endowed with the capacity of transforming itself at pleasure into a physical body and back again into a spirit body. Now, let me take you on a little journey here. Jesus is resurrected. Mary is looking for him. She's weeping at the tomb. Jesus says, Mary, Mary. She physically, audibly heard his voice. This is after his resurrection. She turns to see him. She lunges for him, and Jesus says, touch me not, Mary. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Right? Just a little while later, apostles are gathered in a room with the door shut, and Jesus just appears in the room. Didn't open the door. Just appears in the room. And then here's what he said. Thomas is there, if you'll remember, who doubted that he was even resurrected. And Jesus said, really, Thomas, come, put your finger in my hands, thrust your hand in my side. In the one place, Jesus told Mary, don't touch me. In the other place, he's inviting them to touch him. The two that's walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus just appeared and he was there. And then he vanishes and goes away. How can it be? Because it's in another dimension. Are you with me so far? Everybody say you're following me. That's the kind of body you're going to have. Amen. We shall be like him. For we will see him as he is, with the capacity to materialize in a physical world. Why is that really important? Because do you know we're going to rule and reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years? It's vitally significant that we get this understanding. See, so this resurrection body is endowed with the capacity of transforming itself at pleasure into a physical body and back again into a spirit body. Let me just put something else up here. Luke 9, 28 through 33, and I want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 through 33. This is the story of the transfiguration of Christ. We're going to read it, okay? This is when Jesus is on the earth before his crucifixion. Before his crucifixion. Did everybody hear me say before his crucifixion? Yeah. This is before his resurrection. Okay? And that's significant. It's important. Okay? But here's what's Peter, James, and John recognized Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who was with him? Moses and Elijah. And guess what? Peter, James, and John even recognized Moses and Elijah. They had never seen Moses and Elijah. I'm not so sure, but maybe you can check me on this. I don't think they had Polaroid cameras back in those days.
I don't think so.
Did they?
Nope.
But when they saw Moses and Elijah, they knew who they were. How is it possible? Did you know that in spirit body, you will know even as also you are known? Did you know that's what the Bible says? Peter, James, and John is with Jesus. They don't know what's fixing to happen. But let me read it for you in Luke 9, verse number 28. I want to back up and read verse 27, okay? Because this is the preamble to what's fixing to happen. He says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Till they see the kingdom of God. I'm hoping that all of this stuff will start connecting to you. Till they see with their physical eyes the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of the decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Did y'all hear what I just read to you?
Yeah.
Vitally significant. Watch this. Moses and Elijah has been in heaven now for several years. You with me?
Yeah.
Now they come back from heaven to earth to stand alongside of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John didn't even know what they were saying, but they said, let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. They knew who they were looking at. Can I tell you basically what's happening on the Mount of Transfiguration? Their bodies were altered into spirit bodies, indicating that bodies suited for another dimension can invade the third dimension and be seen by the physical eye. How significant that is. Because watch this, if you go back to Genesis 6 and you've had the teaching, we've done the teaching for you, how that fallen angels saw the daughters of men, took upon themselves human form. They materialized, in other words, and they took to themselves daughters of men, and the offspring created giants in the land, Nephilim, so to speak, which is why the flood came and destroyed the earth. Wickedness ruled. Y'all following me? Here's why this is important. It's important for you to understand that in the spirit world, it is basically here with us right now. It's just in a dimension that makes it invisible to the natural eyes. Every once in a while, God breaks through from the supernatural into the natural, and we get to see Him work.
Amen.
And it takes spiritual eyes to see that. Are y'all with me so far? So this is what happens at the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me show you something else. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8, real quick. Acts chapter 8. I want to read to you this because we miss it so often. And we're going to draw some conclusions as to what is really happening with some of the miracles in the Bible. Okay, we're gonna draw a conclusion or two about it. And it's all based off of the transformation process of the body. Acts chapter 8. Let me give you the background of the story. We'll just read two verses here. There was a eunuch who wanted to know Christ. Philip saw him, by the way. And he was reading the word. Philip went and preached Jesus to him, and the eunuch got saved. And then said, what prohibits me from being baptized? And Philip, the evangelist, said, nothing. There's water here. And so they baptized him. Then something amazing happened at the end of this story. Look at we'll back up and read verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all your heart, thou mayest be baptized, he's talking about. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now watch this. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Do you see that? Immediately upon Philip baptizing this guy, Philip vanished and reappeared in another location. You say, I don't believe that. It's in the Bible. What happened? It is a spirit happening. It is another dimension invading the third dimension of this world that is beyond what our mind in our soul can conceive of without help from the Holy Spirit. So if you try to make natural logic and sense out of a spiritual event, you're going to lose what's going on. You'll misunderstand it. You'll explain it away. And most people do. Why? Because we live in a natural world, subject to natural law, not thinking that we're actually spirit beings that's more subject to a law of higher order, which is the spirit law that overcomes the natural law. How did this happen to Philip? Can I tell you what happened? It is a glimpse of the resurrection body being endowed with the capacity of transforming itself at pleasure into a physical body and back again into a spirit body. That's what happened to Philip. The molecular structure of his physical body broke down, reassembled in another place, and was seen of men. This can only happen when true life resides in the spirit. Are y'all with me so far? Turn to one other place. I want you to look to the book of Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Real quick. I'm just showing you these things. We'll draw principles from them later. I'm not sure that we're not going to get done. But I want to show you this in Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read to you just a passage that you know. But I want you to think with me. How could these things be? How can it happen? We're going to read I'll give you this story. Nebuchadnezzar builds an image in Babylon, and here's what he does. He sets up idol worship, and here's the way he does it. Should be interesting to all of you. Nebuchadnezzar said this: when you hear music playing, did y'all hear that? You didn't. Nobody's listening to me. Y'all listening to me? I should have wore my shirt. Say I'm listening. I actually wore it yesterday. Now, I was thinking when Joe Barrett bought me this shirt, had it made. It says "Say I'm listening" on it. I want you to listen to this. Listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar builds an image and makes a decree, and he says, "When you hear music, bow down to the image and worship the image." Where would Nebuchadnezzar come up with that? Can I tell you, it was God that created music. It fills all of heaven. Music does coincide with worship. Why? Because worship, though is a physical act, is birthed in the soul of man. If you truly want to worship God, He's looking for those that will worship Him in spirit. That comes through soul and manifests in truth. Spirit and truth. Everybody say you're following that. So Spirit of God initiates worship. It comes out as an act of obedience. If there's no life of obedience, it does not matter how long you wave your hands. If there's no act of obedience, it's no longer relative as to how well you can play an instrument or sing a song. There's a lot of people called worshipers that's singing the right lyrics, but it's not coming forth out of their spirit. They're going through the right actions, but it's not initiated in the spirit. It's initiated in the soul. I've been in church services where people are waving their hands, they're standing up, they've got the look on their face like they're intently really selling out to God, but it's all motivated out of soulish motives. If it doesn't come from the spirit, then that act of obedience is not spiritual. They are sowing to themselves corruption, or of the physical world, the third dimension. Everybody say you're following what I'm saying. So Nebuchadnezzar builds this image, and he says, when you hear music, fall down. Worship. Worship follows the sound of music. I want to start reading to you. Let me just start reading verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made. Well, but if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter." Did y'all hear that? It ought to teach us how to take a stand against the issues of our day that's corrupting not just our nation, but it's corrupting the very culture of our very society. Here they said, "We're not careful how to answer you." Verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God."
Amen.
Y'all believe what I just read to you is true?
Yeah.
You believe it really happened?
It really happened.
Can we put a little capstone on it? The fire was so hot that the ones that bound the Hebrew children died from the heat of casting them in there. And what most people do from that passage is they talk about how that Jesus met them in the fire, and that's true. Can I point something out to you? They didn't die in the fire. Jesus wasn't the only one in the fire. The three Hebrew children were in the fire. Their physical body could not have stood that. What happened? It shows us a principle of the spirit body. The spirit body is not subject to the elements of a three-dimensional world. Did y'all hear that? How did Peter walk on the water? Because a spirit body that has been altered is not subject to the laws of the natural world. Do you remember when Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, appeared unto the disciples, and he told them, he said, "Tarry here until you be endued with power." Then they saw him rise up. How did he do that? Because the spirit body is not subject to the natural laws of this world. Now, why is this teaching so important? Because we know that in the three dimensions of time, past, present, future, we're talking about a future reality that awaits us, right? With a spirit body. Here's the practical point I want to make to you. We are told and instructed by Paul to right now walk in the Spirit. Be subject more to spirit laws than you are natural laws. Say, "Wait a minute now, you're getting a little weird on me." Really? Did you know that when we're praying for God to heal somebody, what we're asking for is for God to alter the essence of their natural body, and through the Spirit, make them subject to a law of higher order? or a law of higher priority. If there's no faith to believe in that fourth or sixth or tenth dimension, if all you have is three dimensions in your mindset, then I take you back to the original text. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, can I tell you the truth about that? Listen to this real quick and I'm done. To reap life everlasting and sow to the Spirit in the context of Galatians 6 is a present tense command. It's not yet future. If in fulfillment of the purposes of the kingdom of God, God needed to transport me from here to Pennsylvania, He could do it. You believe that?
Absolutely.
If in purposes of the kingdom of God, there was a fiery furnace out here somewhere that I was to be cast in and it wasn't God's will for me to be dead, He could alter this physical body. Can I tell you that it's probably already happened at times in my life? Now you say, well, you're an idiot. Let me just share this one thing with you. I was in a vehicle one day I was headed to Wyoming. I was going through Iowa. I'd been driving for countless hours. I was sleepy. I was tired. I was half asleep. I was on some interstate going out through there, and I was fiddling with, at that time they had these boxes that was Sirius radio. It wasn't just integrated into your sound system. And I had this Sirius radio thing sitting down here, and I was trying to find the right channel. I looked up and there was a deer sitting right in front of me. I saw movement, but there was no natural explanation of how I didn't hit that deer. There was no logical, natural explanation how that I didn't hit that deer. Now, you will say, and some would say, through reason of the soul and through the flesh senses, you were so sleepy you were hallucinating. I tend to think this. In the spirit, it wasn't in God's design for me to hit that deer. Which will you believe? Do you have more confidence in the physical world? Or do you have more faith in the spirit world? I declare to you, we see less miracles because we're not willing to walk in the spirit world. I can take you to a passage of Scripture where Jesus Himself, the Son of God, said, I could do no miracles here because there was no faith. You could preach an entire series on things God can't do. God can't save someone that rejects Him. And He can't work in our lives unless we surrender. Now, if we was to take this teaching a little deeper, and we could, but I just want you to, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will do it in you. You're either sowing natural seed or spiritual seed. I'm asking you, which are you sowing? Here's the way you can judge it. What kind of harvest is being brought forth out of your life? What are you seeing in your life? Is whatever you're seeing, that's where you're sowing. Did y'all hear what I said?
Yeah.
Most that are stuck with natural logic are only sowing fleshly seed. But those who are excited about the possibilities of the supernatural power of God, are sowing seeds in the Spirit. We're told to be filled with the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Father, bless your word. I pray, God, that you'll give us what we need in this hour. We love you. Thank you for truth. I pray the Holy Spirit now will energize truth and make us more complete. And for what you do, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.